I'm reading Luke 18, 1 through 8. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Bothering God. My grandson is persistent. When he wants something, he pleads his case with consummate skill. He is relentless, desperately trying to outmaneuver whichever parent stands in the way of his wish fulfillment. When the answer is no, he resorts to bargaining and negotiating. Excuse me, this is making all kinds of strange noises and I'm trying to... Forgot my earrings. Pardon me. Away and I forget how to do it all. So when the answer is no, he resorts to bargaining and negotiating. "I promise I'll finish my breakfast." Or threats. "I won't let my sister play with me." Or loud, heartbreaking sobs that indicate his world is coming to an end. Our parable this morning is about a persistent widow and a hard-hearted judge. I've heard this parable described by some as Jesus' funniest story, while others call it the most difficult to understand. There are at least three possible directions to go in interpreting it. Is it about prayer, or justice, or faith? We can make a strong case for justice. Jesus mentions justice or injustice 6 times. The command to properly care for widows is a constant refrain throughout both the Old and New Testament. God warns of judgment on those who mistreat them or fail to provide for them. Luke's gospel tells several stories with widows as exemplary main characters. This particular widow is really quite remarkable in her persistence. And the difference between the persistent widow and my persistent grandson is that this woman doesn't have a loving family to nurture and care for her. Her situation at that time and place is not secure. Without a husband to advocate for her, she's out on the street. If she has no husband or male family members to ensure her rights, if she can't get access to her husband's assets, she has no way to meet her basic needs. Whether or not someone has refused her the right to live off her husband's estate or is in some other way mistreating her, she is experiencing injustice. The judge ignores her pleas, but she's not easily put off. She bangs on his door, calls him, leaves messages on his answering machine, and makes a nuisance of herself. After all, what's she got to lose? She has no one to fight for her. She's utterly alone, but nevertheless, she persists. She won't go away quietly until she receives the justice she deserves. So what is justice in this story? I think the clue is in the judge's self-description. He neither fears God or cares about people. He ignores the widow, refusing to hear her case. He ignores Torah and then reverses himself and gives her justice. Justice means simply fearing God and taking care of others, obeying what is otherwise known as the great commandment, love God and love your neighbor. Wow. Imagine if we all saw justice as fearing God and caring for others. What a different place our world would be. Fear God. Care for others. Is there any fear of God left in our world? Or have we tamed the Almighty so that God is a mere aspect of our lives instead of the one who makes sense of our lives? Is there any fear of God left? Or have we decided that we have God all figured out? Is there any fear of God left? Or have we decided that to fear God is a, well, it's an archaic Old Testament phrase that really has no bearing on our lives today? Is there any care for others left? Or has fear replaced compassion? Is there any care for others left? Or has selfishness and narcissism become as widespread as it appears to be? If we feared what God would think of our silence or truly cared for those who suffer from the rhetoric of hate and misogyny and bigotry, we might step forward with words of love to counteract that hate. We might call attention to injustice if we really cared for the person who's being treated unjustly. Yes, indeed, if we understood justice to include fear of God and care for others, justice might begin to look different. But we've all known people like that unjust judge. It seems like justice is out of reach because so many in power act with complete impunity. As if there's no moral order in the universe and no respect for humanity. But God is nothing like that judge. God cares about justice and hears us when we cry out for vindication. But we are to be like the widow, calling for justice from the unjust rulers of our day. Unlike the powers that be, God wants to take care of us and will act to right wrongs. And even when it seems like forever with no breakthrough, God will be present with us in the midst of our suffering. The widow believes Torah, believes that God will honor God's word. This widow is real. I wonder if Jesus knows someone just like her. I think we do. Preacher Barbara Lundblad suggests that she's like the woman who walked all the way from Honduras to the border. She can't find the judge. There's no judge anywhere. She's told, "You'll have to wait." She clutches her child desperately, never letting her out of her sight, because she's heard stories of what happens to children here. She replies in Spanish, "I can't go back. I want to see the judge." But she'll have to wait a very, very long time because there are 1 million immigration cases pending ahead of her. She puzzles. Why can't this rich country afford more judges? This widow is real. She's as real as the African-American woman who goes up to register to vote. The judge says, "You need a government ID." She's ready. She pulls a bundle of documents out of her purse, her gas bill, her library card, even a copy of her church bulletin to prove that she is an upright person. Her Medicare card. She says, "You can't argue with this. It's from the government." But the judge replies, "It doesn't have your photograph on it. You need a government-issued photo ID, like a driver's license." "But I don't drive," she protests. "Well, that's not my problem. You'll have to step aside," says the official. And by this time, he is red in the face because the line behind her is getting long. She leaves, but she'll be back. She opens her Bible to the verse that says, "Will not God grant justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he be slow to help them? I tell you, he will give them justice quickly." She's not so sure about the quickly part, but she believes the rest. She understands that when you work for the kingdom of God, the quest for justice is never over. The judge in our parable finally gives in to the widow's pleas because she's driving him crazy, not because he feels compelled to do the right thing. We don't catch the humor in the Greek. It essentially says that the widow throws a mean right punch. Literally, it says he's afraid she'll get physical and give him a black eye. He doesn't want to have to walk around town with a black eye and make up stories about how he got it. He's conceited. He grants justice to save face. The judge is not corrupt, just ungodly and indifferent. And this is unrighteousness in his inmost attitudes. Jesus uses the logic argument of lesser to greater. If the unrighteous judge will grant justice after being pestered, then surely God, who is righteous, and who does have regard for humanity, will grant justice. Then Jesus asks, "When the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" Jesus wonders if his followers have the faith to stay at this justice work. So maybe this parable is about faith. Until Jesus returns, his righteous followers will live by faith. Faith is a way of life. A way of life of fearing God and caring for neighbor. Seeking to do justice and trusting that in the end God's kingdom will come and God's will shall be done. Trusting even when it doesn't seem like God hears and cares. Jesus urges us to keep at it, allowing God to shape us as we worship together. So we're more God-shaped than culture-shaped. You know, we live in a world of instant gratification. Many people expect to have the fruit of the Christian life, love, joy, peace, trust, courage, confidence, and all the rest, without the disciplines of the Christian life. But nothing about our relationship with God is quick and easy. After all, friendship takes time. It takes time to be together, hang out, share stories, get to know the depths of another person. It doesn't happen overnight or over a weekend. But this story doesn't say God requires that we nag or that the reason God answers us is to get rid of us. It's not about the rich person pestering God for more riches or about the young adult bugging the Almighty for a lover. This doesn't support the idea that if you believe and ask enough, God will give you what you want. The problem with this kind of thinking is if you believe God will make you rich and you end up poor, what does that say about God or you? If you believe that if you ask enough, God will give you the desire of your heart, what happens when your heart is broken? If you believe that God will heal your body if you only ask enough times, what happens when you don't recover? No, this story is not about a wish list. The widow knew what she wanted and who could give it to her. And like the widow, we must throw off our shame and caution and go straight to the source. We ask, seek, and knock. And Jesus embodies the persistent love of God. Jesus identifies with the God who will not let us go. The God who keeps coming back to us. The God who keeps intruding among us, blessing us, even when we turn away. We can be persistent in loving and serving God because God is persistent with us. When we advocate for justice and righteousness in the world, we embody God's persistence. We don't give up on the world because God in Christ hasn't given up. God loves us with a love that is eternal, not transitory. We don't stop praying, relating to God, because God doesn't stop reaching out to us. So maybe the parable is about prayer. After all, that's how Luke describes it. A story to show the disciples they should always pray and never give up. Jesus tells the story right after a scary discussion of what will happen at the end of the age. And Luke connects this theme of persistence in prayer to the previous discussion of the end times in chapter 17. But this story of an unjust judge signals us that this is not just any kind of prayer, but prayer that asks for God to come soon, for God's will to be done, for God to be present, for God to bring her justice and compassion, and not later, but right now. Like the widow, we've all experienced the heartbreak and fatigue that comes from that long-term kind of prayer, especially when there's no evidence God has heard, much less answered our prayers. You can only knock on a door so long before you bruise your knuckles. You can only hear yourself speak into the silence before you're pretty sure no one is there. When we get to this point, when we're overwhelmed by doubt and pain, we have to get help. Because we're losing heart, we're giving up. And Jesus doesn't want any of us that he loves to give up. So he tells this story about praying and never giving up. Many people say they never hear from God, that God is distant, that when they pray, it feels like they're talking to themselves. God has never said or done anything to them, they say. But perhaps the problem is not that God is distant from them, but the other way around. Maybe they've become distant from God. And by the way, I think that the most important time to pray is when your prayer seems meaningless. When God seems silent. When you don't seem to be getting anywhere. When you don't feel anything happening. Prayer shapes us. Barbara Brown Taylor says, prayer keeps our hearts chasing after God's heart. It's how we bother God and God bothers us back. And nothing works better than that. I know I've prayed for many things in my life that didn't happen. But we all know the feeling. Loved ones get sick and loved ones die. And children take a wrong path. Relationships end. Peace and justice for all God's children seem as distant today as they ever did. A colleague said it so well. And yet, even with my rather messy and unfocused spirituality, I keep at it. I trust the process. I trust the God to whom I pray. I tell God honestly what is on my heart, just like the widow who pulls no punches. I pray because it's my way of saying I really do believe that the way things are is not the way things have to be or will always be. The breakthrough will occur. The powers of darkness and death will not have the last word. So I choose to keep at it until the answer comes. And this means I accept God's will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer reminds me of the shape of my own heart, of who I really am. And I pray in the hope of deepening an ongoing conversation between God and me. Prayer for me is not so much longing for certainty or answers as it is longing for a relationship with God, God's presence. I can carry on a conversation with God all the time, working, walking, driving. Prayer means I give time, stay attentive, and surrender myself as best I can. Finally, to let God do it and try not to always control the situation or outcome. Myself. Again, not so much signs or tokens or even crystal clear answers, but rather I stake my life on a transforming, ongoing, sustaining relationship with God. This kind of prayer is what leads to peace in the midst of the mess of life. Peace that overcomes the noise and confusion. I hope you'll agree that this story is about prayer and justice and faith. They all work together. If we pray without working for justice, our prayers are empty. If we work for justice without prayer, we will think it all depends on us. If we pray and work for justice without faith, we will be overcome by despair when justice isn't done. Jesus joins all three together. I'm going to close with a story of a modern-day woman like our widow. Over the years of her work among the poorest of the poor in Calcutta and her many trips to raise awareness and money for the cause, many stories have been told about Mother Teresa, of course. The preacher Tom Long once told of a time when Mother Teresa was in New York City to meet with the president and vice president of a large company. Before the meeting, however, the two executives had privately agreed not to give her any money. Eventually, the diminutive Mother Teresa arrived and was seated across from the two men, separated by a large mahogany desk. They listened to her plea, but then said, "We appreciate what you do, but we just cannot commit any funds at this time." "Let us pray," Mother Teresa said. "Dear God, I pray that you will soften the hearts of these men to see how necessary it is to help your needy children. Amen." She then renewed her plea, and the executives then renewed their answer that they were not going to commit any money. "Let us pray," she said again. "Dear God, I pray that you will soften the hearts of these men to see how necessary it is to help your needy children. Amen." As she opened her eyes, she was looking at now the beet red face of the executives, even as the lead executive reached for his checkbook. She had confidence in a God who would come through for her, even when people stood in the way of justice and compassion. Let's not ever stop bothering God.